Because I am your father, and I said so, God replied, wondering why he had not stopped creation after creating the elephants. A few minutes later, God saw his children eating the fruit, and was he angry? Didn't I tell you not to eat the fruit, God asked? Uh-huh, Adam replied. Then why did you, said the father. I don't know, said Eve. She started it, Adam said. Did not, did too, did not. Having had it with the two of them, God's punishment was that Adam and Eve should have children of their own. Thus the pattern was set, and it has never changed. However, there is reassurance in the story. If you persistently and lovingly have tried to give your children wisdom, and they have not taken it, don't be too hard on yourself. If God had trouble raising children, what makes you think it would be a piece of cake for you? Well, you know, we can laugh at parts of that, but there's nothing humorous about children without one or more parents. Children the Bible describes as orphans or the fatherless. And as Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6 emphasized, God, in his great compassion, has taken it upon himself to be father to the fatherless. And what a father God is. A father who is all-loving, all-wise, all-knowing, all-providing. The father who has anticipated before we ever existed what we would need and how he would need to respond to us, and does all of that and more than we have any idea about. As a way of reminding God's children Israel of his awareness of all that they did, Moses told Israel that God administers justice for the fatherless. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verses 28 through 29, Moses said to Israel, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, and in verses 19 through 21, Moses reinforced this teaching, saying to them, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widows. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. In Proverbs 23, and verses 10 through 11, God spoke through the writer to tell his people, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender, speaking of God, is strong. He will take up their case against you. God would be a father and an administrator of justice to the fatherless through his people. And God would hold his people accountable for their treatment of the orphans and fatherless. He commanded Israel back in Exodus chapter 22 and verses 22 through 24, saying, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. We might say that's an extension of what we would read about Jesus saying in the New Testament when he talked about the idea of doing for others as you would have them do for you. Only here it's God reminding them, if you do badly to others, expect bad to be done unto you, and I will be the one who sees that it's done. Asaph spoke for God in Psalm chapter 82 and verses 3 through 4, calling God's people to defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hands of the wicked. This was not something of ritual. This was not some kind of program. This was action from having God's heart. Isaiah echoed that in Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 17, saying, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And Zechariah picked up on that theme in Zechariah 7 and verse 10, saying, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Why does God so often charge his people with the care of the orphan, the widow, the weak, the needy, the poor, the alien, or the oppressed? Why does God care about people in these circumstances so much? I believe it's because he's the father of us all. And we're all brothers and sisters in his sight. His creation. We're to treat each other with the love he shows to us. And only if we look at every person, regardless of their circumstances, through his eyes, and see them as our brothers, our sisters, all of us as his children, will we treat each other as he treats us. After Christ returned to heaven, James told his followers, Jesus' followers, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. God gave these responsibilities to individual believers. The early church seemed to understand that, and they took it seriously. About 100 years after Christ lived here, Aristides wrote that Christians love each other. He went on to say, they do not overlook the widow, and they save the orphan. What Aristides meant by that phrase, they save the orphan, is that the early Christians saved the physical lives of orphans by keeping them from being exploited or from starving to death. Hermas, writing about 10 years later, directed Christians to take the food that they would have given or that they would have eaten on a fasting day and give it to widows, orphans, or others in need. He encouraged them to visit widows and orphans and not neglect them. He encouraged them to share their wealth with them, he says, as if purchasing afflicted souls. There is a sacrifice element that is involved here. Because from everything that we can tell, while there were Christians in the first few centuries who were people of means, the overwhelming majority were poor people, or at least poorer people. They were not people flush with money and resources. They scrapped by just to make their daily living, to provide for themselves and their families. And yet, these people had a sense of sacrifice for the sake of those in even worse circumstances than themselves. And so it was that here Hermas is urging them to look upon others and care for them as if purchasing afflicted souls. History indicates that the early church's compassionate care for orphans drew people to God. Their image in the community as being people who reached out to those least able to care for themselves made an impact on their community. Well, certainly some looked at them as being absolute fools. What were the percentages? What was the gain to be had in taking care of these one more mouth to feed when you're barely able to take care of yourself? But they saw the love that these people had. They saw the willingness to sacrifice. They saw that God blessed these people who extended themselves. They saw a way of life. They saw relationships. They saw joy. It was not to be had in other ways of life. I'm thankful that in churches of Christ, we've been known to carry on that history. And I'm thankful that this congregation supports the City of Children in Ensenada, Mexico. I know that in past decades we've been involved in other orphanages in other places. But I'm thankful that this particular orphanage in Ensenada is one that we have had a real profound involvement with, as well as just sending money to. Except for one congregation that I've been a part of, I've noticed through my life in the church that very few families have taken personally God's multiple charges to care for the fatherless by taking orphans into their homes to raise as their children. This year in the United States, there are about 520,000 children in foster care. In 2004, a record 304,000 children entered the foster care system. And the reason so many did has to do with the fact that so many of their parents were involved in methamphetamine use. We're told that about 80 to 90% of foster care placements can be traced to drug abuse on the part of the parents. Of the children in foster care today, about 40% are white, about 34% are black, about 18% are Hispanic. It's been found through surveys that about 30% of chronically homeless people and about 25% of people in prison were once foster children. And across the United States today, 126,000 children are currently available for adoption from foster care alone. Departments of Children's Protective Services in most states are overwhelmed by the caseloads that they have. Most states are pleading for foster and adoptive parents. And during the last 10 years, while there's been an increase in family-related foster parents, that is, aunts and uncles, grandparents, there has been a profound decrease in non-related foster parents. Think with me about this for just a moment, if you will. Who better to take foster children and orphans into their homes than Christians? Who better to improve children's lives than us? Who better to instill godliness than people who are committed to God? How better to fulfill God's charge to take care of the needs of the fatherless than us? It is challenging to take an unrelated child into our home. They may have many problems that will require a lot from us. Of course, it's challenging to take our own children into our homes because they require a lot from us too, don't they? But God does not call for us to do anything without providing the resources for us to do it. Proverbs 14, verse 26, encourages us in what we can offer to the fatherless by saying, "He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress and for his children it will be a refuge. Godly parents provide godly security to insecure children by giving them God. And in Psalm 37, in verses 25 through 26, we find another important assurance, one that comes down to a very practical matter and is on the minds of many who will quickly brush off the idea of taking a child into their home, whether as a foster child or as an adoptive child. King David says, "I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed." God always provides for us what we need to get the job done that He's called upon us to do. And something as insignificant in His eyes as providing housing and shelter, food, clothing, whatever it may be that's needed, we can trust God to provide it. It's such a small thing for Him. After all, doesn't Scripture say that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills? It's all His. It was His before we got here. It'll be His after we leave here. It's all His. He can provide it for us as we need it. Each of us who are Christians needs to remember something significant about ourselves. And that is that God has adopted us. So we must be more open to the idea of adoption ourselves. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 8 reminds us of something that is glorious, something that is worthy of praise and humility, joy and somberness all at the same time, as it reminds us who, as Christians, we are and how we've been blessed. When Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons." God adopts into His family sinful children, you and me. Sinful children who desperately need His compassionate, defensive, just fathering. He knows that we are challenging. He knows that we require great patience and that we require continual forgiveness because we continue to sin. But He adopts us and loves us anyway. That really raises a question for you and me in regards to our relationship with Him. Is God your adoptive Father? He calls all of us, all humanity, to come to Him, to have part with Him, to be adopted by Him. He calls on us to believe in Him and His plan and His purposes for us eternally. He calls on us to believe that Jesus really was His Son, that He really did live on this earth as a human, that He really did die for the sins of all humankind, that He really did arise from the death to show that we can one day be resurrected to live eternally. He calls on us to believe that God can work through us, to bless us, to change us, to reflect Him so that we can be seen as His children, adopted or not. He calls on us to see that we need to be adopted by Him in order to have life that is truly life. Do you believe on Him? Do you believe in His power and His promises? Do you believe that He loves you with all of your sins and all of your challenges, and that He wants you to come to Him, to be adopted by Him, to live as His child forevermore? If you haven't taken that step, we want to urge you with the greatest of urgency to make that step this morning by coming forward.